Today's Bible verse for the week pretty much says some of why we do what we do at Daleville Christian Church from 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, the 16th verse. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Know what you believe. It'll benefit you. It will benefit others. And so we claim a statement of our faith, and this one also from 1 Timothy in the 2nd chapter. God our Savior wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. The Bible reading for today is from 1 Timothy, the chapter 4, the first 6 verses, and then we have added the 16th verse to that. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. In verse 16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Well, this week we move from talking about a topic few people want to talk about, money, and we move on to talk about a topic no one wants to talk about. And we first want to recognize that not wanting to talk about the topic is part of the problem. Let's first recognize that not wanting to talk about the problem is part of the problem. Good leadership requires me to talk about this topic with you. Good leadership requires any good leader to ask hard questions, to look long and hard at situations, find problems, and then the leader can lead people through a problem. The topic is in the news recently, and it concerns Roman Catholic priests' abuse of children. In particular, sexual abuse, which everyone sees as even more disturbing and heinous. And those are other reasons no one wants to talk about it. It's too disturbing a topic. But let's look at this example. Let's assume that you develop a lump somewhere on your body and you go to the doctor and ask the doctor about it. The doctor says nothing. The doctor might look thoughtfully and say, And then the doctor says, I will see you in 6 months at your regular appointment. Friends, I hope you see that the situation I just described is not a good situation. The doctor needs to ask you questions about the lump, and the doctor needs to ask the lump questions, like, what are you made of? What kind of cells do you contain? Where did you come from, and why are you here now? Are you a growing lump, and how large might you get? Are you interfering with any other of the body's operations? These are difficult questions because the answers might be disturbing. It might be cancer. It might be a nasty cancer. It might require powerful drugs, therapy, maybe surgery, months of recovery, if the patient recovers at all. The doctor knows the patient doesn't want to hear any of that, and the doctor has decided he does not want to think about it or talk about it. That shows that the doctor is a terrible doctor. Doctors and leaders have to ask tough questions, and they have to have difficult conversations, and they have to have them about topics that are unsavory and painful. Some of the problem the Roman Catholic Church is having is that leaders have not wanted to talk about the problem. I have tried to train myself to believe there isn't anything so scary or so horrible or so frightening that it can't be talked about. Secret problems never go away. First, let me tell you how we are going to talk about this topic today. First, I'll bring you a news update on this topic. Second, we'll analyze and diagnose the problem, because the problem isn't just one problem, it's a whole set of problems. And thirdly, you can count on me to give you an historical perspective. And fourth, we will talk about what we can do as fellow Christians for Christians, because God's shoulders are pretty big, and so is God's love. Big enough to redeem, big enough to heal, big enough to correct, big enough to empower, big enough to give life and give it in abundance. So let me bring you up to date. This topic came up a few weeks ago when a grand jury, and you remember a grand jury is called for the purposes of reviewing evidence to see if a crime has been committed. The grand jury decided there was plenty of evidence to say that Roman Catholic priests in part of the state of Pennsylvania abused more than 1,000 children over decades of time, and the next higher up leadership, the bishops, also had knowledge of these crimes and abuses and did not report them, and continued to employ these priests in parishes and churches that those same bishops were responsible to lead. You might recall that a similar revelation was made about Roman Catholic priests nationwide in 2002. And because we all hate this crime, everyone had hoped that that was the end of it. This news demonstrates that we have not heard the end of this criminal activity among clergy. And that just makes everyone more frightened. Then just this week, the Pope, Pope Francis, accepted the resignation of a cardinal, Cardinal Theodore McCarrick. A cardinal is an office held by a person personally appointed to be cardinal by the Pope, and the cardinals or the college cardinals are the highest ruling body of the Roman Catholic Church, kind of like the Senate or Congress of the United States. Cardinal McCarrick resigned following accusations of inappropriate and sexual behavior with seminarians and priests. And in this case, we see the problem of poor leadership, because a letter was sent to the Pope in 2008, that would be Pope Benedict, saying that McCarrick's activities had been widely known for several decades. That one authority says he tried to speak with another cardinal of New York about McCarrick's history, but that cardinal didn't want to hear it. He also wrote a letter to another cardinal of Boston in 2015 requesting that his complaints either be investigated or forwarded to the proper agency. The Archdiocese of Boston acknowledged receipt of the letter, but nothing was done. Again, I understand that you don't want to hear about this topic. No one does. Even people who are supposed to hear about the problem and do something about it don't want to hear about the problem. I recall that one of Dr. Larry Nassar's victims was a daughter of family friends of Larry Nassar and was abused in their home. She told her parents. The parents did not believe their daughter and made the little girl apologize to Larry Nassar for saying such things. The parents didn't listen. Now, last Wednesday, a letter has been published claiming that the present Pope, Pope Francis, had knowledge of these same allegations against Cardinal McCarrick. Allegations only, though. But Pope Francis chose to appoint Cardinal McCarrick to be a cardinal anyway. And we're not done quite yet. In Thursday's news, one of the reported Pennsylvania priests later served in Gary, Indiana, so the Catholic Diocese in Merrillville released the names of 10 former priests who the church deemed guilty of sexually abusing children. The document includes the number of allegations made and the actions taken by church officials. The list is rather old, as 7 of the 10 priests are now deceased. And a present bishop in a nearby city notified authorities when he served in Pennsylvania concerning 2 priests and their behavior. He followed all the child protection guidelines. He reported this behavior to authorities, both church and civil. And no one did anything about it. So you're up to date, as far as I know this morning. So the problem, as I mentioned, isn't one problem. It is several problems. There's criminal activity. There is criminal activity against children. Criminal activity done by church officials and church leaders at local level and higher up. Since children were many of the victims, the problem will be ongoing. Abuse affects brain development, emotional development, future relationships, spiritual life, and can result in physical damage, physical illness, and disease. Since this is a church leadership problem, it affects all the people who call themselves Catholic. But let us not be guilty of denial ourselves as Protestants or other Protestant members of non-denominational churches. A story last year came out of a small town in Indiana, of all places, and a local pastor there was arrested for sex with children. 3 counts of child molestation, 4 counts of sexual battery, 5 counts of child solicitation. In an interview, I want you to hear what some members of the church said. They said, well, it's the pastor's word against the children's word, and we choose to believe the pastor. That is called denial. And last heard, that man was still pastor at that church. At present, there is a former pastor from a neighboring town serving time in jail for sexually abusing a teenage girl. So the problem is here, and the problem is now. The problem is no respecter of denominational ties, or any denominational tie. We might be aware of high-profile cases of married Protestant clergy falling away because of sexual activity, like Jim Baker or Jimmy Swaggart or Ted Haggard. Author Randy Alcorn said that as tragic as it is, such scandals are nothing new. The evangelical landscape, he wrote, is littered with the broken lives and ministries decimated by sexual sin. For every well-known Christian television personality or evangelical leader who commits sexual immorality, there are any number of lesser-known local pastors, Bible teachers, and parachurch workers who quietly resign or are fired for the same. Randy Alcorn went on to say, most of us can name several, some dozens, and some many more. 3 Christian leaders I know of sat down together, and between us, we came up with a list of 250 names. Okay, so the problem is bad, and the problem is widespread. What does history tell us? History tells us that the problem is not new, and in some cases, the problem was worse in the last 1,000 years of Roman Catholic history and Protestant history. Add to that the religious wars of the 16th and 17th century in Europe, and there's plenty of nasty sin to go around, sin of every type. Of course, in your own pastor's humble opinion, knowing that history, that things have been even worse than they are now, is actually helpful. It's helpful to me. To me, history proves that our God is bigger than human history, that history is his story. That is, history is God's story, not man's. Evil is not going to win this world. Jesus Christ came to reclaim and redeem this world for his Heavenly Father, and ours. I said that our last topic today was what we can do as fellow Christians for Christians and what we can do for the church and the churches. Because God's shoulders are pretty big, and so is God's love. Big enough to redeem, God's love is big enough to heal, God's love is big enough to correct and empower and give life and give it in abundance. You and I have heard over and over in media that women who speak up about abuse, sexual or otherwise, and make public statements are very brave and courageous. So you and I, as members of the family of God, also have to be brave and courageous to hear the reality of the problem. I've told you more than once how years ago, as I walked around the church building after church and Sunday school on Sunday morning, some of my children would walk with me, and one of them asked, "Dad, why do you lock up the church?" And my answer was, and is, because I've read the Bible. If you read the Bible, you cannot be naive. If you believe the Bible, you can never be in denial. Randy Alcorn wrote, "Countless churches have hired a pastor who ends up in immorality only to find out that he had been guilty of the same in his previous church, which they had failed to ask about his character, morality, and reputation." To not ask those hard questions in our current moral climate is irresponsible in the extreme. Randy Alcorn wrote. Friends, it's hard to do the right thing sometimes, but we have to do it. I myself have attended seminars on clergy behavior. I should, all clergy should. I remember reading the comments of a local pastor now in jail. He said he didn't think that this would or could happen to him. I can't believe that a pastor would be that naive about being a human being, of which he is one. It is that verse in the Bible we turn to, 1 Timothy 4:16, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." In those seminars I attended, and as I recall, in our church camp training, we learned never be with a camper or anyone alone. You may be off by yourselves, but visible. Here at the church, I try to make sure that I'm not alone in the building with anyone else. Why? Because we are not trustworthy? No, because we are accountable. Doesn't it look strange on the pastor's report if it says, "I spent 3 hours with Mrs. Jones at the church," or "I met with this young person for an hour in the office when no one else was in the building"? And our eyes should go up and ears prick up and go, "That's not right." It's not. It shouldn't happen. Once after worship in Sunday school, a woman stopped by the church. Her story was very strange. Sounded strange to me. But realizing we were the only two in the building, I texted Deborah right away about what was happening, and I tried to spend time at the glass door where I could be seen from outside. And after we chatted, I was in the office, and she waited in the entryway, and I recall I texted Deborah again. The woman's ride did not show up, and so I told her she needed to leave the building. Neither of us was doing anything wrong, but I should never even appear as if I'm doing anything wrong. So this is one thing clergy can do, and clergy can believe in sin among fellow clergy. And clergy can believe victims when victims speak up or share. One of the notorious cases coming out of the Larry Nassar sex abuse case was the story of a young woman who was first abused at her church. The church did not believe her, so when she was being abused by Dr. Nassar, she didn't think anyone would believe her. The same young woman reminded Larry Nassar at his sentencing that the Christian concept of forgiveness comes from repentance, which requires facing and acknowledging the truth about what you have done in all of its utter depravity and horror, without mitigation, without excuse, without acting as if good deeds can erase it. Friends, sins placed under a rug cannot be forgiven. Sin has to be acknowledged. And if the sin is a criminal act, it should be prosecuted by authorities. The church is not the only arbiter of restitution, and I say that because some churches think that if they've handled the problem, that's the end of it. That is not true. What else can you and I do? Listen. Be available. Care about people. Even love them. Pray for people, victims and abusers. Pray for the church. Pray for the churches. Ask hard questions. Listen to answers that are hard to hear. Be sympathetic. Realize that you don't want to hear. And then dedicate yourself to the truth. Dedicate yourself to hearing about it. Be a part of the solution instead of being a part of the problem. Do what you would like your doctor to do when you tell him you think there's a problem. Look into it. Have someone look into it. I said earlier that God's shoulders are big enough and God's love is big enough to deal with these crimes. That's not to minimize the crime. It's not to minimize the pain. It's not to minimize the devastation such crimes create. But I want to testify to the bigness of God's love, the greatness of God's love, and the power of that love, more power than any of us imagine, to heal, to restore, to bring new life out of the pain and sin of this life. And we can sing that hymn again. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. With a scornful wonder, men see the church oppressed by crimes, rent asunder by heresies, distressed. Yet saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes up, "How long, O Lord?" And soon the night of weeping shall be the morning of song. Till with the vision glorious, the church's longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious will be the church at eternal rest. Amen.